Okay. All right. Into all the world. We have been, you know, looking at this, the whole issue of saving the lost. And as we began this study, you know, there's been a couple of primary key principles that we have been focusing on through this. And we started out looking at the fact that Jesus had compassion for the lost. And we talked about then that compulsion that God had to save his creation. And you know, the idea is for us to be able to kind of tap into that same kind of compassion for those who are lost, and to have a compulsion, to, in other words, to be driven to reach out and to save people, to help people to find the Lord. We talked about, and we've been using since that particular time, we've been using the phrase, our Jerusalem, or my Jerusalem, which represents what?
My neighborhood, my town.
Okay, each one of us, our individual, personal, the people that we know in our lives, whether it's our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, the people in our lives who need to be saved, you see. We saw that, you know, Jesus, when before he went back to heaven, what was it that he told his disciples? You will be my witnesses, right? Where? In Jerusalem? In Judea? Samaria? And to all the ends of the earth, okay? And so, you know, we look at the gospel started being spread right there in Jerusalem. And so my Jerusalem is again, the people that are involved in my life, those folks that I know. And so that's where we begin, okay? That's where all of us, each one of us, needs to begin, is in our Jerusalem. Just like the disciples did, they began in Jerusalem, and then they spread out, you know, beyond that. So if each one of us will begin in our own Jerusalem, again, with the people that we know that need to hear the gospel, you see, and then we spread out from that point. We've been, for the last couple of weeks, talking about Philip and his involvement in evangelism. We saw Philip in the beginning. Where do we first find Philip? What was he doing?
Serving
tables. He's serving tables, okay? But that's not where he stayed, was it?
No.
Right? Where do we find Philip doing after we found him serving tables? What was he doing?
Preaching.
He's preaching and teaching, isn't he? We found Philip, and that part of our study was looking at Philip going, was it that he found himself? In a Samaritan, you know, the towns in Samaria, right? Which we looked at and understand, you know, what was so different about Philip being in Samaria?
The wrong side of the tracks. You don't go up there.
Okay. All right. They were the folks that were outside of that comfort zone, weren't they? You see? But yet Philip went there and he preached the gospel and people obeyed the gospel and were saved. So he's preaching. We saw Philip preaching to crowds of people there in the city, and then we also saw him doing what? Yeah, he was one-on-one with the Ethiopian eunuch, you see. And so really what we were looking at was Philip, and we saw Philip was able to, he made himself available to the Lord, was the main focus of that particular lesson. Wherever the Lord wanted him to be, Philip was there, and he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Whether it was waiting on tables, whether it was teaching a lot of people, or whether it was teaching one, Philip made himself available to the Lord. Okay? Now, we're going to be looking at Peter a little bit here. And, you know, again, the focus here is, what is God's work that he's doing, and how he is using people to accomplish what his mission or goal is. And what is his mission and goal? To save, seek and save the lost, right? And so here we're going to look at the story of Cornelius and his household, and how, you know, the mission is God wants people to be saved, and there are some things that need to happen in order for this Gentile to be able to receive the gospel. So on the front of our lesson sheet here, the aim of it is to understand that God wants all men to be saved, and the gospel is for everyone. Okay. Now, what does that take us back to? And you've heard me reference this many, many times in the past. What does that concept take us all the way back to? Anybody recall? Okay. But more specifically, to God's promise to Abraham. Okay? What was it that God told Abraham?
Through your seed,
who?
All nations
will be blessed. You see, that was God's plan from the beginning. You see, that all nations of the earth will be blessed. In the story of Cornelius, we find the fulfillment of that promise beginning to take place. You see? So that's where we're going with this, that it shows us indeed that God's intention was for all men to be able to receive the gospel. Okay. Now let's go down to encounter down here under examine it. Acts chapter 10. Make a list of all the things you can note that God did to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's read some of this text here, just so that we know. And I know there's a lot here, but I want to read some of it so that we can make sure that everybody's, you know, understanding what's taking place. Can I get somebody to read from verse 1 down through verse 8? Stop right there, Stan. Let me get somebody else to read the next section. Verse 9 down through 23. Okay, Judy, go ahead.
And the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the sea, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they were ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great cheese, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the earth, air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, then I'll call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiries for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodging there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee." They called thee them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and put and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends.
Okay, let me get somebody else to pick up from there, okay? Verse 25 down through verse 33.
And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "For days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in a shining garment. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord."
Okay, can I get somebody to read 34 through 43? Okay, Lynette, go ahead.
"And Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation he fears him and works righteousness and is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, that word we know, which is proclaimed throughout all Judea, and beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and in power, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the women and the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God, who judged the living and the dead. In him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins."
Okay, can I get somebody to read verse 44 through the end of the chapter? Verse 48. Okay, Pete, go ahead.
"While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to carry something away.
Okay. Lengthy passage. There's only probably about a dozen different sermons in that text. My plan is for us to finish this whole lesson today. Yeah, you know that's not going to happen, right? Okay. We're going to be here for a while is what I want you to understand, okay? We're going to be here for a while because there's an awful lot that's going on here, okay? And I don't want us to feel like we got to rush through this, okay? So we're going to be here for a few weeks. Now, let's look at the examinate part here, and let's just start by, you know, the things that we have here on the bottom here. Make a list of all the things you can note that God did to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And we've got a few texts here to give you an idea. Hopefully, maybe some of you were writing some things down as we were reading through this in answer to that. So what are some of the things that you recognize that God did? Remember, this is God's work going on here, right? Okay. What are some of the things you see that God did in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, Pat? Okay. All right. He started out with Cornelius giving him a vision, right? Okay. What else did he do? I'm sorry? Okay. Cornelius was a man recognized as being a very generous man. He gave to anyone that had need and so forth. Okay. What else? What do you see God doing here to make this happen? Okay. Okay. All right. Some of y'all are talking about Cornelius. We're going to talk about Cornelius in a minute. I want to talk about what has God done. Okay. What do you see in this passage that God has done to get His word to these people, Wes?
He's doing more than one thing at a time. He's got one thing going on here.
Okay.
Something else going on. I mean, all of it. Come together to work together with his plan, but he's got Cornelius seeking, trying to find some answers at all the same time. He's already got Peter on the way.
Okay.
And you know, he's got a whole bunch of things happening at the same time.
Okay.
That's going to come together.
So God's working over here. He's working over here. All right. What is he doing? Okay, he sent an angel, right? Let me give you all a major hint as to what I'm looking for. He answered prayers, right? You see? What does it tell us here? Let's go down. Let's talk about Cornelius. What was Cornelius doing?
He was praying.
He was praying, wasn't he? What do you think he was praying about?
Wanted to know more about God.
Yeah, he wanted to know about God. And God answered his prayers, right? Now, you know, we don't miss that, and that's, you know, we've been talking about God answering prayers for a long time. And is that not the catalyst that got this whole thing going? You see, we had someone out there that was not in Christ, but yet was a devout man, right? Gave generously to people, you see, and so forth, and God recognized that, and he answered his prayer. Okay? So God's answering his prayers. He sends an angel to him. What else is God doing here? What else did you see happening here?
As Wes mentioned, at the same time, God's preparing Peter.
Okay.
Okay, who probably was, he was resistant to the vision.
Okay.
But we also know later on that Peter, he had hang-ups with Gentiles.
Okay.
To be honest, you know, he got messed up later on down
several
the road.
Several times he did, right?
Know, and Paul had to call his hand on it.
Okay.
So it's interesting, the choice of Peter, you know, God comes down and thumps him on the head and says, okay, I want you to go do this.
So what would you say that God was doing with Peter in order to make this happen? Do what? Preparing him. Wasn't he teaching him something?
Oh, yeah.
You know, Peter needed to learn a lesson here, didn't he? I'm sorry, go ahead.
The Lord came to him and told him, you know, there were things that Peter knew
change.
Right.
Because the Israelites before he had anything that was not unclean.
Right.
But this is where it all changes.
All changes, okay.
It all changes.
Yeah. Okay. Peter, by birth and by faith, is what kind of a person? He's a Jew. Right? Okay. And it seems to me that the Jews claimed Abraham as their father. And it seems to me further that the Jews, you know, were very much aware of God's relationship and thus his promise that he made to Abraham. Okay? The problem was that, you know, by the time Jesus came along, they had made this separation and this distinction very clear between Jews and Gentiles. And it was so much so that not only did, you know, Peter had this vision, the Lord's trying to get his attention and help him to understand this new approach and so forth, but and Peter understands that when he goes to the household of Cornelius, what does he say to him? What's the first part that he begins with?
You know, I'm really, really breaking a bunch of...
Yeah.
Just by walking through the door.
Exactly. You know, it is against our law for Jews to associate with Gentiles, you see, or to even visit them. In other words, for me to come into your house is a violation of our law. I'm not supposed to be here.
Okay. And that's, you know, several, you know, 100 years and over 1,000 of distilled misinterpretation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Israelites were commanded to not treat Egyptians poorly.
Right.
And there were peoples, you know, that were not Jewish that the Israelites were told to treat them kindly. And they had taken the other pieces, you know, where
right.
God told them to wipe out certain people.
Right.
And had turned that into, you know, okay.
Not to intermarry with them and all those kinds
of
things.
Turned that into, we can't even talk to you, get away from us.
Right.
Yeah, which God had never really commanded, but they turned it into that.
And so God, in preparing, you know, the salvation of Cornelius in his household, you know, is working in not only answering Cornelius' prayer, but also teaching Peter some things, re-educating Peter on the promise that he had made to Abraham, you see, is one way to look at it. What else did God do in this whole situation? You know, look over in verse 44. Yeah, he sent the Holy Spirit to these folks, you see. So, you know, the big issue here is, do we see that God is working his plan in this situation here? Okay? Some of you are going like this, kind of hesitatingly, and some of you aren't indicating anything. Fortunately, I'm not seeing any of this. Okay. We see that God is working here, and whose plan is all of this to begin with? It's God's plan, right? Okay. So even though there are some uncertainties and there are some objections on the part of Peter, how many times did this sheet have to go up and down before Peter got the message? Three times, you see, before it finally sunk in. So, you know, there's some resistance and so on and so forth. But God is working to make his plan happen, isn't he? Okay? So it's not, you know, the salvation of souls, even for us today, is that totally dependent upon us?
No. But for us, we'd be in trouble.
Just in the past, I believe it's made to
real. Exactly. Because is God already working? You see? And is it still not his plan and his work? You see? That needs to be done? Brian?
At times, the biggest holdback is ourselves because of our self-image of the individual. And we don't know who's been praying for that individual.
Okay.
We don't know what that individual has been going through. And we're holding
okay.
God back from not
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay.
I'm on a bit. I got what I want. I'm making a good sermon on the mystery. On the mystery that's called God. God has put in plan this mystery that the Jews didn't understand. Right. If the mystery is man, it's been fulfilled.
Exactly.
And the mystery was that all nations would be blessed. The last part that he promised Abraham, man is being fulfilled.
Exactly.
That wonderful mystery that was left untold then.
Right.
Is now coming to you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And God is fulfilling that promise. But what is the obstacle that has to be overcome in fulfilling that promise?
Yeah, of the disciples.
Okay.
Because they are so focused on just their race that they're not willing to go, and or they hesitate to do what God really wants to do. And when I go through this, it also brings to mind, you know, when Jesus said, you know, the fields are ready, send laborers. This, to me, is the beginning of it. God is preparing his laborers to go out and harvest those fields. And to me, the disciples are a little hesitant, even though Christ had talked about it. Pray that, you know, we have laborers to do this thing. This, to me, is the beginning of the answer to that prayer.
Exactly. The thing that I want us to really grasp a hold of here as we begin really looking at this whole thing is that, again, this is God's work. Okay? And he is involved in this work of saving souls. Because as we've seen from the very beginning of this study, he's got what? Mentioned to you as we first began this morning. Reminder, what does he have? He's got a vision, a compassion for the lost. He's got what else? A compulsion, you see, to save the lost. Okay? So this is God's work here. All right? Now, if we accept and understand it as God's work, okay, it's not man's work, it's God's work, okay, then what we've got to do is to join God in his work. Okay? That's our part. Join God in his work. Right. Okay.
So he really said God has to do all of this to prepare us to be able to.
Right. Yeah. Henry Blackaby has a really good study on, you know, doing God's work, and the basic premise of his work is he says what we need to do is to look around us and see what God is doing and then join him in his work. See? Now, you know, I don't agree theologically with everything that Henry Blackaby says, but he's got some really great ideas, and I like that concept, you see? Because too often what we're doing is we're looking around trying to see what we've got to do. You see? What is our work? And when we do that, that gives us lots of excuses not to do God's work because we're too busy doing our work, you see. And you know, again, the whole thing we've been focusing on, you know, on the Lordship of Jesus in our Sunday morning worship time over the last few weeks has been, you know, this same idea. It is God's work. Jesus is Lord. So it's not about us, it's about him, you see. And what is it that the Lord has told us to do? He's told us to do his work. What was his work? Somebody mentioned it earlier, we've been talking about it.
Seeking
to seek and to save the lost. That's what he said he came here for. That's his work. And if he is our Lord, what are we supposed to be doing? Seeking and saving the lost. So what we need to be doing then, you see, is to look around us, again, look in our Jerusalem. I need to look in my Jerusalem. You need to look in your Jerusalem and see what is God doing in my Jerusalem. You see? And then I need to join him in his work. You say? So that his work gets done. And so am I looking and seeing how God is answering the prayers? That's what he did here, wasn't it? You see? And is that something that God, I see God is doing? He's answering some prayers here involved in this person that I've got in my Jerusalem. You see? Has he been, maybe there's some things that God has been pointing out to me. Maybe the reason I've been in this Bible class talking about evangelism for the last bunch of weeks is because God wants me to learn something like he did with Peter. And maybe it's going to take 3 or 4 times for the sheet to come down. But I'm learning some things here. Are y'all with me? Okay? I'm learning some things here that God is preparing me, like he did Peter, to overcome some of the objections that I might have to sharing the gospel with someone.
You're getting scary.
Yeah. I'm probably stepping on some toes, too. You see? But I want you to be able to not just see it up here. I want you to feel the connection to all of this. You see? This isn't just a story for us to read about and talk about in Bible class and go, oh, that was so cool how God got the church started and how he got the Gentiles involved in it. This is a story for us to learn by, so we will do the same thing. You see? That the gospel will continue to be spread. But it's got to become a matter of that we are looking and seeing what God is already doing. What is he doing to prepare other people to receive his gospel? And what is he doing to prepare me to be able to share his gospel? You see? Ryan?
Growing up in the church, I've always heard you preach and teach the gospel throughout the world, which is right. But when you say seeking and saving the lost, it becomes personal.
Yeah.
If you're going to seek for something, it becomes that you would, it's a mission that you're taking on. And if you want to save somebody, you may have to do something personal for that individual in that life. When you say, you preach and teach the gospel, a lot of times growing up, it was asked, if they take it, they take it, if they don't, they don't. But when you say seeking and saving the lost, that's a personal mission.
Exactly. But now here's an important key. Okay, to me this is part of the lesson that Peter needed to learn, and it's the key that makes the difference as to whether we're going to actually do something or whether we're just going to talk about it. Okay, that indeed our job, God's mission, and thus our mission is to seek and save the lost. What is it? What is the bottom line where the rubber meets the road that causes someone to seek after something that is lost? What has to happen in order for you to spend time and energy looking for something that's lost? Do what? You not only realize that it's lost. Thank you. You've got to understand what the value of that thing is that's lost. If it's not very valuable to you, then how much time and energy are you going to put into searching for it? You see? So one of the things that we've got to understand is, and again, I think that's part of the lesson that God needed Peter to understand, these Gentiles are valuable to God. That's why you need to go and seek and save them, because they're valuable to me. They are worth looking for. You see. You know, all of us in here have lost things before, right? You know, and I've lost my mind at times, okay? Some of you have too. I'm not sure sometimes whether it's worth looking for, but you know. But we've all lost different things, and we've lost things of different values, haven't we? And so how have we treated those things? When we've lost something that was of inconsequential value, What's our attitude generally about it? It'll turn up later, or I'll just go get another one. You know, no big deal. But lose something of value. What are you going to do? You're going to do the same thing that Jesus talked about in the three parables, right? You see, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Right? You're going to tear the house apart in order to try to find that thing that you lost. That one sheep out of 100. That one coin out of 10. That one son out of 2. You see? Because every single human soul is valuable to God. You see? And it's not a matter of, well, he's got, you know, 500 billion more. Okay? So he's not really that concerned about this one drug addict over there. You see? He's concerned about every single one. Every person in the world has been created by God. They belong to Him. They are valuable to Him. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us failing to recognize the value of other people. Okay? I know some of you, you know, your toes are curled up. You're trying to keep me from stepping on them. I understand that. I'm not apologizing for stepping on them. Okay? Because if we're ever going to get it, this is where we got to get it. Okay? Now, let's take a few minutes here and let's talk about what are some of the criteria that we typically use to determine the value or the lack thereof of other people. Ooh. Ooh. I know some of you are going to go, I don't think I want to go back to that Bible class anymore. It's too tough. What do we use, Pat?
I think we have a tendency to judge or evaluate them according to how we feel.
Okay.
Our personal outlook on whatever
okay.
it is.
I agree with you, but let's be specific. Okay, we use that, but what are some of the things, what are the criteria that we use to determine whether someone's valuable? Valuable enough for us to invest our time as if it really belonged to us, okay? Do we like them? What else? Okay, yeah, you know, they're rich, they're poor, you know, whatever. Okay, what else? They don't think like I do. They don't look like I do. Skin color, or it's, you know, nationality. What else?
They're just too tough, too far gone. They do not.
Oh yeah.
They're grounded in their religious beliefs. So right. We said, you can't get to them, so we just don't bother.
Yeah. Yeah. Kind of like Paul, Saul of Tarsus was, wasn't he? Grounded in his beliefs. Wasn't able for anybody to get through to him, right? Yeah. Well, but it's the same Jesus today, isn't it? And though, you know, he's not necessarily going to come down personally and appear on the side of the road, if we would be, what? Praying for that person that is grounded, if that person that is different, that thinks differently, that behaves differently, that person that is so far gone, you know, in their behavior or whatever, if we would first of all be praying for that person. See? And do we not think, I mean, has God lost his ability to be able to answer prayers like he did with Cornelius? I mean, as far as Peter and all the rest of the apostles were concerned at their time, Cornelius wasn't even on the radar screen as far as a prospect for evangelism. Great. But God had other plans, didn't he? So what does that tell us? There's a lot of people that may not be on our radar screen that God will put on our radar screen. You see? And so then comes where we've got to look at it and say, make an honest appraisal. And that's what I'm really challenging with today, make an honest appraisal at how much value do you put on other people. You see, in terms of, you know, whether they're the same skin color, whether they're the same nationality, whether they make as much money or maybe more or less than you do, or whether their behavior is bizarre, or any of the other things that we use to determine a person's value. Okay? And how long are we going to allow those kinds of things to keep us from seeking and saving the lost? As long as we don't think they're valuable enough to waste our time on, then we will not seek to save them. Okay? So that's got to be one of the first areas that we've got to challenge ourselves with, is really looking at how valuable do we see other people that are lost. Okay? Hey, Dave. We're out of time. Way out of time. Okay, well, we